Good morning, y'all. Good morning. My name is Pastor Jameson. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're joining us this morning, we are coming to the very end of the book of Titus in the sermon series we have titled Built to Last. And kind of as we're wrapping up this sermon series, we're kind of asking the question, what truly makes a church built to last? What really is the foundation of a church? What makes a church fruitful for the long haul as opposed to just a flash in the pan? When I use the term a fruitful life, what kind of images come to mind? What would you categorize as a fruitful life? You know, I was saved some time ago, at this point probably 16 years ago. Yeah, that sounds about right. About 16 years ago, I was saved in a small church here in Owosso, and there was an elderly couple at that church. They were very quiet. They were kind of behind-the-scenes people. You know, the husband didn't preach. The wife didn't sing on the worship team. They didn't really lead Bible studies or Sunday schools or small groups or anything like that. But whenever the church came together, they were there. They were always there. They were at every potluck, every church softball game, every prayer meeting, every Wednesday evening service. If the church was gathering, they made a point to be in the room. They were the kind of people who slipped gas cards to struggling families. They were the kind of people who visited sick and ailing in the hospital. They showed up on doorsteps to pray for believers who were discouraged in their faith. They took meals to new mothers who were just struggling. They babysat kids when parents were pulling their hair out and they needed a break. They were there. A few years ago, the wife of that couple, she passed away, and the church where they had the funeral was absolutely packed to the brim. There was no more seats. And as I looked around, as we celebrated her life, I recognized all of the lives that these people had changed. One small gesture of love and commitment at a time. I listened to testimony after testimony about how these people had radically worked in the lives around them for the better. I remember there was a young woman who said this. She said, she taught me how to love people again. She taught me to love the church like a family and to care for others as Jesus does. There's a young man in the room, and he said, they taught me how to invest in people for the long haul, to not give up just like Jesus doesn't give up. You know, it really wasn't until that day that I realized that it wasn't just my life that these people had impacted so deeply, but it was literally hundreds of lives that they had changed. Those two people made that church feel like home. They made that church feel like a family. You know, thus far in the book of Titus, Paul has called Titus to do some really important things. In the first chapter, he called him to establish elders. He called him to approve and discern right doctrine and teaching. He told him to confront false teachers. He said, Titus, disciple the young believers in the church and enlist the more senior believers in that discipleship. He said, pursue good works for the name of Christ in the world. But as we get to the end of the letter, Paul has one more reminder for us in the closing verses. He wants us to know that the church is not a program. It's not an event. It's not even a strategy or an initiative. The church is not a building. The church is a family called to gospel fruitfulness. The church is a family called to gospel fruitfulness. You know, the question I'm really asking this morning is, how do we live as a church that feels like family and yet bears fruit for the gospel? Paul shows us in the final words of his letter how to invest in four very specific ways in the lives of those around you. So here's our question for the day. It's, how can I be fruitful in the family of God? How can I be fruitful in God's family? And I'm going to give you the answer up front so you can track with me. The answer is this. The church becomes a fruitful family as we live in response to the presence, provision, and grace of Jesus. And so here's the first way Paul tells us to invest. Invest by showing up. In Titus 3, verse 12, or at the end of the book, he says this. In verse 12, he says, "When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." My friends, the greatest investment that you and I can make in this church is not in productivity or programs. It is in people. What makes Paul's words so weighty here isn't just what he says, but when he says it. You know, this whole time we've been listening to Paul say, "Titus, do this, Titus, do this, Titus, do that." But what we see in the closing of this letter is that Titus's ministry in Crete is actually getting ready to wrap up. Soon, Paul's going to send someone else, and they're going to step in and lead that ministry. The window to invest in those believers in Crete to build up that church and to set things in order, it's actually closing. And Paul isn't casual about it. He's intentional. Because here's the thing, guys. Fruitful ministry doesn't happen by accident. We don't just show up and gather in a room and go, "Oh, hey, fruit. Nikki, you're a gardener. Do things just grow on their own?" No. You have to put the time and the investments in. You know, it can kind of seem like Paul's just wrapping up the letter with travel plans and the way we might send a text message and tell someone where we're going to be next week. But under the surface, it reveals these deep relational priorities that Paul and Titus share. My friends, presence is powerful, and it matters more than position. So much more than position. Paul wants Titus to come and join him in a strategic city. The city's called Nicopolis. And in Nicopolis, there's a large portion of displaced Jews that Paul is hoping to minister to. And Paul wants Titus to come and join him there to start and build up this new ministry alongside him. And though Titus's season to serve the Cretan church is nearly over, he still has all this work to do. But here's something that these closing verses remind us. That ministry is not about completing checklists. It's not about knocking off and filling in all the bullets on our to-do list. Ministry is about caring for souls. Paul knows that wherever Titus is and whatever Titus's position is there, he's going to invest his full self into the lives of the people of God. Wherever Titus goes, his presence is going to serve as a sort of an anchoring and steadying influence for God's people, whether that's in Crete or somewhere else. You know, I learned the power of presence the night my mother passed away. For most of you don't know my testimony, my mother was a drug addict. She actually passed away in the Shiawassee County Jail a number of years ago. The night my mother passed away, the jail called me at probably about 11 o'clock to give me that news. And I was obviously devastated. My wife called the pastor of that church that I was at the time. And he came over. He got there around midnight. And I'll be honest, when my mother passed away, I didn't really even cry. I was sort of stunned, very confused. I didn't really know how to feel. And I think he could sort of sense that. And he just put his arm around me. And he sat there on our front stairs. Some of you have been to our house. And he just loved me. And he was just there with me. He didn't bring a sermon. He didn't come with 10 Bible verses on how to help Jameson tonight. He just sat with me in my grief and in my bewilderment. And I'm sure there are some things he said, but I honestly don't remember anything he said that night. But what I do remember was the fact is that when I needed him, he was there for me. And in the same way that Paul called Titus to show up for these Cretan believers, loving them, leading them, teaching them how to follow Jesus, sacrificing for them, even at times confronting them when they were going off course. He's now calling him to show up for this new group of Christians in Nicopolis. My friends, titles fade. but our presence plants a seed that lasts. So my question for you this morning is this. Is there someone in the family of God who needs you to show up for them right now? Is there someone in the family of God who needs you to show up? You know, maybe there's someone in your life who needs to know they're not alone in the ministry that they're working in. Maybe there's someone in your life group who needs to know that they're not alone in life right now. My friends, who needs you to show up? And not a theoretical showing up someday, but who needs you to show up for them today? A couple things that the situation with Titus getting ready to leave shows us is first that seasons are short. You know, Paul is orchestrating this sort of strategic handoff of the Cretans from Titus's care to one of these two men. And his chance to really shape and serve these believers, it's fleeting, and he's got to be intentional. You know, sometimes we live under this illusion that we have all the time in the world. We live under this mistaken idea that we have unlimited time. But I want to know, do you realize that the time is actually your most fleeting and precious resource? You can get more money. You can get more clothes. You can get a new phone. You can get more cars. You can get a bigger house. But you know what you can never get back? Time. It's like a bucket with a hole in it that's full to the brim. And every single day, it's just dripping out a little bit more. The Bible says that the human life, it's actually like a vapor. The Bible says the human life is like dew on the ground that's here in the morning and is gone by noon. And not only is life short, but the reality is people change. And what was once important to us becomes insignificant. You know, I remember a time in my life where I dropped my boys off at school every single morning, and before they got out of the van, they needed a hug and a kiss. Every single morning. Now, I pull up to the school, the doors open, they fly out of the van while I yell, "I love you," and they pretend like they don't hear me, and they're not embarrassed in front of their principal and their friends. My friends, seasons are short. And when they're gone, they're gone. You know, that's how ministry works too. People move. Kids grow up. Leaders transition. Churches close. The chance to invest in the people around you does not last forever. Titus had a short window in Crete, and so do we. In our own personal lives, in our families, and with our brothers and sisters in this church, in this room, the window is short for some of us. So can I ask you, whose life are you missing out on right now simply because you haven't shown up for them? What might you be missing out on right now? I mean, are you really even sure that the person God has called you to invest in will even be here tomorrow? How do you know that you'll be here tomorrow? They could get a new job, or you could get a new job. They could move to a different city. Their priorities could shift. Their beliefs might evolve. Any of these things can instantly redirect the course of our lives over the course of an evening or even a week. And all of a sudden, paths that once intersected never cross again. Have you ever experienced this before? You come to church Sunday after Sunday, and you see that person that you really want to connect with, and you think, hey, I'm going to invite them to lunch, or I'm going to have them over for dinner, and then you come back one Sunday, and you don't see them, and then it's another Sunday, you don't see them, and all of a sudden, the chance is gone. A short season. Our presence matters. Your presence in the lives of the people around you is powerful, and yet your season to invest may be very short. And you know, it's ultimately Jesus that models the power of presence for us. You know, Jesus showed up in our world, but he was really only here for 33 plus years, a very short season comparatively. You know, when he didn't send a messenger, there weren't no phones, but I'm sure if Jesus returned in this day and age, he probably wouldn't send a text message or meet you on Google Meets or Zoom. He came in the flesh. And Jesus entered into our brokenness. He sat with us. He weeps with us. He bears our burdens. He grieves with us over loss and our sins. My friends, your presence in someone else's life can be a small reflection of Christ's presence in yours. Christ, whom the Bible calls Emmanuel, God who is with us. You know, in Hebrews 13:5, Jesus makes a promise. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And because Jesus has promised us his enduring presence, we can now extend that same kind of presence to the people around us. Paul is calling us to show up for one another. But showing up for one another isn't the only way that we can invest in the family of God. Fruitful churches also support one another. And sometimes that support comes in very tangible, material, sacrificial, and timely investments. The second way that Paul shows us that we can invest is by supporting others. My friends, intentional support fuels mission. In verse 13, Paul says, do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. Now, Zenas and Apollos were likely the couriers of the letter to Titus. They probably brought that letter that Titus was currently reading. But their short stay in Crete was only a pit stop on their ultimate missionary journey. God and Paul had more work for these two to complete. But after making their way to Crete, they were in desperate need of supplies. And Paul calls Titus and the Cretans to be generous, to sacrificial giving for the sake of the gospel. When Paul says, see that they lack nothing, he's making it plainly serious to Titus and saying, look, make sure that every single need they have is accounted for. Make sure they're fully prepared for the battle, the spiritual battle, and the mission that they're getting ready to walk into. You see, often the church tends to focus on efforts that help those outside of the church. And that's a very good thing. I'm not saying that's bad. Jesus calls us to be a light in the world. We need to help those who are outside of the church. But we often tend to neglect the tangible and timely and material needs of those who are ministering in this room right beside us. Think about the children's ministry and nursery workers who every single Sunday, week in and week out, serve in teaching our kids about who Jesus is. The hospitality workers who greet us at the door, make us feel welcomed and loved and seen. The security team members who spend all of Sunday service just making sure that we're safe. What about our life group leaders who work and toil to make sure that we're growing to be more like Jesus? There's brothers and sisters in this room who are laboring day in and day out, sharing the gospel with their coworkers, even sometimes encountering persecution for their beliefs. There's stay-at-home parents in this room that 24 hours a day are giving their all to their children and trying to help them become more like Jesus. That's not to mention actual missionaries who are out there on the front lines fighting the spiritual battle for the souls of men. These brothers and sisters aren't just fellow attendees. They are a blood-bought family of ours, and sometimes they need a resupply. You know, there's a battle during World War II. It was called the Battle of the Bulge. And there's an airborne division. It's the 101st Airborne Division. During the Battle of Bastogne in Belgium, they were kind of bogged down and surrounded by German forces. They were cut off from their supply lines. They're constantly being hammered over and over by artillery. They were running out of food. They had little ammunition to continue to fight. They were were facing freezing weather with thin jackets, and they were holding the line, but they were just barely holding the line. The situation was truly desperate, but on December 23rd, just a few days before Christmas, the skies cleared long enough for aircrafts to fly in supplies. They dropped ammo and food and medicine and winter gear for these men. And this says, the paratroopers cheered as the chutes opened above them. And one soldier said this. He said, it was like seeing heaven open up. Without that timely resupply, the 101st Division would not have survived the battle. They were courageous, they were in it, they would have died for their country. And that courage mattered, but so did the logistics, the support, the people who made sure that those men who were in the heat of battle lacked nothing when it mattered the most. That's what Paul's talking about here in Titus 3:13. Zenas and Apollos are on the move. They're serving for the gospel. They're missionaries for the name of Jesus. And Paul tells Titus, hey, make sure they lack nothing. Why? Because here's the truth. Gospel workers can't do gospel work alone. They can't. They need our support. They need our supplies. They need our encouragement. They need our timely help. My friends, in the battle for souls, we don't all serve on the front lines, but we all serve the same mission. Each of us is sharing the gospel in some way, whether it's in our jobs or in a school or with our children or with our spouse or with our coworkers. And we need to be the kind of church that makes sure that people don't go into those assignments empty-handed. My friends, sometimes God opens up a very narrow window for you to bless and support someone else. Let's not be the kind of people that miss it. My friends, gospel fruit grows when we respond with support in the moment, not when it's convenient for us. I can think about all the times where I've seen a need, but the moment for me was inconvenient, and I did not step in. I missed an opportunity to be a blessing and to invest in the gospel work someone else was in. So, my friends, who in your life needs a resupply? Who needs a resupply? Who needs your timely, financial, spiritual, moral, or emotional support? You know, maybe it's a financial resupply. Maybe someone in your church needs a little financial boost to help get out of a tough season. Like, I can be honest. I'm not going to name names because they get mad at me if I told them who they were. But there is someone in the church this recent Christmas. Chelsea and I were struggling financially. And we didn't have enough money for Christmas. And they stepped in and made sure that our kids had a good Christmas. That didn't have to go without. Maybe someone just needs time. Maybe they need someone to step in and help them complete some tasks around the house so they can be focused on the gospel work that God's called them to. Maybe it's rest. You know, maybe there's a stay-at-home parent that's been laboring for months and weeks and they just need a break. They haven't been able to wash their hair properly in 6 months. And they just need someone to step in and take the kids for a minute so they can rest and resupply. You know, maybe it's missionaries who just returned from an assignment overseas and they just started their life here stateside and are struggling and they need the church's support. Who in your life needs a resupply? My friends, there's people in this room that need you to show up for them, to share your resources, to share your time, to speak an encouraging word so that they can fulfill the mission that God has called them to, regardless of what it is and where it is. You know, when we kind of ask the question, you know, who's the greatest person? supporter of this gospel mission that we're on. It's not your pastors. It's not the person who ties the most to the church. The greatest supporter of this gospel mission that we're on is actually Jesus himself. There's no one who's more invested. There's no one who's vying more for our success than our Savior. He ultimately provides us with everything that we need for this life and for godliness. And a lot of times that provision comes through the love and support of the local church. He sends his own Spirit to live in us, to empower us. And he doesn't just send us out. He actually says, look, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to sustain you. My power is going to work in you. And when we supply one another, we mirror that same kind of generosity that Jesus gives us. Jesus, who gave up everything for us. We need to be present, and support is vital, but it doesn't stop there. Paul sort of widens the lens from individuals to the whole church. You see, a fruitful family is one where every member learns to serve together in pursuit of good works. Look what he says in verse 14. He says, invest by serving together, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be fruitful. You know, Paul reminds Titus that a fruitful family is not only one that cares for and supports one another, but one that pursues Christ's mission of redemption together through good works. And there's two really important words that we need to see in this sentence. The first one is learn. My friends, good works are learned works. How many of us would say, you know, Pastor Jameson, I want my life to be fruitful. I want my life to be full of good works. Okay? Now, how many of us would say, man, you know what I really want to do in this season of life? I really want to learn a new skill. How many of us would say, you know what I want to do in this life? I really want to be kind of uncomfortable in this next season of life. You know, would we say, you know, perhaps I'd like to admit that maybe I don't actually know how to do everything after all. That's me. Herein lies the problem. We want to be fruitful without opening ourselves up to potential failure or embarrassment. Listen, all of us innately know this in this room. When we begin to learn how to do something for the first time, nearly all of us fail. It's a first thing. It's okay. Babies don't learn to walk on the first day. Birds don't learn how to fly. I keep telling him to be quiet. He hasn't learned it yet. I'm just kidding. He's still working on it. But whenever we start something new, we almost always fail. But how much more enjoyable is it when there's someone who's teaching us and coaching us and guiding us along the way and helping us learn from our failures and ultimately teaching us how to be successful at something new? My friends, the church is to serve alongside one another and learn from one another. Each one of us in this room has something that we excel at. Like, I can look at most of you in this room, and in my brain, I can see the things that you're good at. Like, seriously. I'm learning discipline from Kaylin. I'm learning grace from Haley. I'm learning not to take myself so seriously from Chris. I'm learning humility from Sam. Each of us has something that we learn, that we know how to do innately well. Talents we've been blessed with. We need to be able to share those things so that we can pursue good works together. We should be learning from one another. But Paul says, learn to devote yourselves to good works. My friend, good works require devotion. Learning how to pursue something new and cultivate good works, it takes time. Guys, learning how to pray is hard. Learning how to understand and read the scriptures is hard. Learning how to talk with people effectively about Jesus is hard. Learning to give sacrificially for urgent needs that we see in the church and beyond is hard. For some of you introverts, learning to fellowship is hard. It's hard. These things require a continual, focused, repetitive effort before we get good at them. And that means as you learn to grow in these things, you're going to become discouraged. But when we're doing things together, when we're devoting ourselves together, growing together, pursuing good works together, we can share that discouragement. And ultimately, we can encourage one another to keep going. Keep praying, keep pushing, keep reading, keep speaking about Jesus to others. Keep showing up for fellowship. Keep giving to urgent needs you see, even when it hurts. Don't give up. And eventually, what we get to do is we get to share in the successes together. If we desire to be a fruitful family, we need to go from a mindset that says, what can I do, to what can we do? We need to ask questions like, how can we grow together? How can we teach one another? How can we learn from one another? And how can we meet urgent needs as a body? Because when we think about a fruitful life, it's most clearly seen in the good that we do for others. So what would you say our culture here at Convergent Church would say about this? Are we cultivating a culture where pursuing good works together is a normal part of our Christian lives? Would we say that it's essential for following and obeying Jesus? Or would we say right now it seems to be something that's maybe optional? And what does your life testify to? Has pursuing good works alongside your brothers and sisters been a normal part of your life here? Or is it something that you're considering next season? You may be thinking, yo, Pastor Jameson, life's really tough right now. I've got a lot going on. And learning something new or serving in a new sphere or understanding a new talent alongside new people seems really, really daunting to me right now. But listen to me, family. When Paul urges the church to work together and to be devoted to good works, he's not just laying another burden on our shoulders. He's not attempting to weigh us down. He's actually calling us to live in the freedom and purpose that Jesus has already given us. Because look at Jesus's life. Every day, working alongside the disciples. Every day, giving himself to them. Every day, meeting moments of urgent need, every day encouraging, teaching, giving, and ultimately giving us the greatest gift we could ever have, serving us in the deepest way by laying down his life for us. And we're now free to serve others without pride, being able to say, look, this isn't about me, without fear, you know, being able to say, hey, I'm going to give sacrificially to this urgent need, and maybe I won't have what I need, but I know I have everything in Jesus. We can serve without fear of burnout, knowing that Jesus provides us with the strength that we need to continue carrying on, ultimately because we have everything we need in Jesus. And so when we serve together as the church, when we meet needs and we use our gifts and we build up the body, what we're really doing is we're echoing the heartbeat of Christ. We're continuing in the ministry that Christ started in his life here on earth. Our serving becomes a living testimony that Jesus is actually alive and active here at Convergent Church. And beneath all of this, our presence and our support and our shared service towards one another and meeting these urgent needs is a simple, firm foundation. And this is our last investment. I would say this is probably the most important investment that you can make here to help make this church something that will last. Invest in grace-based relationships. You know, Paul ends this letter, which is full of practical applications. There's to-do lists and challenges and commands with personal warmth and affection. And he ultimately ends where everything in the Christian life ultimately begins. Paul ends with grace. Look what he says in verse 15. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. You see, to the Apostle Paul, church is not just a network of people who can accomplish a mission. It's not just people who can help Paul get things done. It's a family whom he loves with grace-based affections. These mutual greetings reveal a network of love, not merely a network of contacts. And these people aren't just acquaintances to him. They're family, and they're held together by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, at Convergent Church, we have one of our values, and that value is community. And we say, look, because Jesus loves us, we should love one another. It's simple. Because Jesus loves us, we should love one another. Simply based on the gracious love that God has shown us. And that love was ultimately shown for us on the cross. I mean, think about it, guys. At one point, we were totally bound for hell because of our sins. We were separated from God and we were going in the wrong direction. But God sent Jesus, his sinless son, the treasure of heaven, to be crucified in our place for our sins that we might receive God's grace. That's God's unmerited favor. And how do we receive it? Isn't it amazing? He tells us the way that we receive it is by faith. Not by what we can do for God, but by believing what God has done for us. When we believe, we become a part of God's family of grace. And this is the gospel. This is the good news. It's the greatest news that anyone can ever hear because it means that anyone, no matter what they've done, or what kind of sin or suffering or struggle they're stuck in can become a part of God's family through faith. And he says, believe. Turn away from your sins. Trust in me. Trust in what Jesus has done. So I want to ask you this question. You know, I see some of you have been here for a couple weeks. Some of you have been here, this is your first week. Some of you have been here for a couple months, some of you have been here for years. Some of you have been here with us when we were meeting in living rooms. If Jesus' relationship with you is based on grace and grace alone, Christian, on what foundation are your relationships here built? When you get down to the bedrock of why you love and fellowship with the people in this room, what is the foundation? Are your relationships with the people in this room built on mutual usefulness or mutual grace? Are your relationships with the people in this room based on that person's value to you or their value to Jesus? Are they based on what that person can do for you? Are they based on what Jesus has done for them? I'm wondering, do you seem to only connect with a certain group of people at church? Do you only love and admire people who are serious about their faith? Or people who are serious about the mission here? Or are you willing to love and fellowship with those who are still learning to pursue Jesus? Do you love and reach out to the people who are still very much in process and becoming more like Jesus? You know, Paul ends this letter with a prayer that grace would be with you all. He doesn't say, man, I hope your strategy works out. I hope you guys have enough willpower and effort. No, he says grace. And that's a grace that flows from Jesus. Our relationships in this church are not, should not be based on personality compatibility or our mutual usefulness to one another. They're built on the grace of Christ that binds us together as brothers and sisters into a family. And every call we've explored today, every investment to show up, to support, to serve, to stay relationally connected with one another, it all flows out of what Jesus has done for us. Because he showed up in our brokenness. And you all know, Jesus supplies our greatest needs. Jesus serves us even when we don't deserve to be served at all. And he welcomes us to his family by grace, not out of our usefulness to him. Do you remember that couple that I talked about at the start of my sermon? That couple that made that church feel like family? You know, they never made the headlines. We see some of these names, you know, Zenas and Apollos and Artemis and Tychicus, and we don't know much about these guys. The people in that church, they never planted a church, never wrote a book. But their fruit is everywhere, and I'm a part of that fruit. Because they invested in people. And they exhibited grace in everything they did, and they based all of their efforts and all of their endeavors on the grace of Jesus. That couple was brave enough to show up even when it was hard, to support others, no titles, no impressive ministries. You know what, Paul, his closing lines in Titus 3 may not be the verses you memorize. There's not a lot here on the surface. But they might actually be the most important verses in all the book of Titus for the long haul. Because they're about how to live in a gospel community. And they tell us what a fruitful church family is like. We can have strong elders, and I believe that we do and we will. We can have right doctrine, and I believe that we do, and we will. We can have powerful practices and pipelines for discipleship, and we can have a disciplined church who is all in for Jesus, but where are we without love for one another? What are we without grace? Without these fundamental gospel themes, could we ever really be a church that is built to last? So here's my challenge. Be that story. Be that couple. Be that pastor who shows up in the midst of grief. Be the one who helps others on their way as they pursue Jesus. Be the one who reaches out and practices good works alongside your brothers and sisters. Be the one whose love in the faith knits this church together and makes us a family, not just people who show up on a Sunday morning. Because when we invest in one another, the church stops just being a building. It stops being an event or a series of programs and starts being a family that can bring real gospel fruit for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have adopted us into your family because of your great love for us and the grace you desired us to receive. Lord, you showed up for us, each of us, many of us, Lord, when we were at our lowest. Lord, you came to us. When we were deep in the grief over our sin or our suffering, Lord, you showed yourself to us. Lord, you supported us through seasons of great trial and loss. Lord, you worked alongside us in our own sanctification. And Lord, you love us based on grace alone. Lord, help us to reflect you to one another. Father, I could die a happy man if at the end of my life I was able to say those people at Convergent Church truly loved Jesus and truly loved one another. So, Lord, knit us together in faith and love. Lord, help us to be bold in our love for one another. Lord, help us to reach out to those whom may be struggling. Lord, help us to open our eyes to see the moments of urgent need around us in our body, God, that we might be able to help. Lord, help us to see who needs a resupply and to be there for them. Because here's the reality, Lord, we will never build anything that is burnt to last or built to last, Lord, if we burn out. We just won't. And so, Lord, give us grace to love one another well in the same way that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.